Our theme passage for this series, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We've been studying spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, if you remember, are those biblical habits and practices that promote spiritual growth and godliness among true believers in Jesus Christ. As we grow in godliness, we become better image bearers of God's nature. So far, we've looked at three spiritual disciplines. We took a look at biblical intake. Consistent, intentional Bible intake is the most foundational spiritual discipline for knowing God and growing in godliness. The reason for that, among other things, is that it provides the underlying anchor for all of the other disciplines. It establishes those disciplines in truth. So when we know God's word, we know more of who he is, we know his truth, and it guides the other spiritual disciplines. We took a look at prayer. A heart that reaches out to God to commune with him is critical for growing in godliness. It's through prayer that we connect with our Heavenly Father. And then last week we took a look at worship. Worship as a spiritual discipline is the deliberate, conscious, and heartfelt expression of personal adoration and devotion to God for who he is and what he has done. It is, as Donald Whitney says, the God-centered focus and response of the soul. It is being preoccupied with God. Worship is more than just declaring our praise toward God. It is also living our lives in a way that brings him glory. This morning I want to focus our attention on a fourth spiritual discipline, local faith community. Or you might term it church involvement. Ongoing participation in a local faith community is critical to the spiritual health of every believer. God has not called us to do the Christian life alone. Actively engaging as part of a local faith community is a spiritual discipline that contributes not only to one's own growth in godliness, but also to the growth of others. Now, by local faith community, I'm referring to the biblical idea of local church. Initially, as I used it just now, I'm using the alternate term local faith community to help us avoid falling into preconceived notions we might have of church. Don't we have certain ideas that when we hear that word church, we've got these preconceived notions? Often we think of church in impersonal terms. We might think of the building. Or we might think of an institution, a denomination, a religious tradition, or maybe a worship style. We might think of a lot of things along those lines. Biblically, the idea of church is built on the notion of relational fellowship within community formed around the person and work of Jesus Christ. So what is church? Now, we just touched on it in my statement just a second ago, but let's take a deeper look. Fundamentally, the church is a universal spiritual entity made up of all true believers in Jesus Christ everywhere and for all time. It is not distinguished by denominations. It is not limited by time and space. Think for a moment of an image. A huge stadium. And there are thousands, tens of thousands of people in this stadium looking down on the field. And there are competitors in the field. All these are witnessing the event that's taken place. Now listen to these words from the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What the writer here is capturing in this is the beginning of chapter 12, and chapter 11 is what we sometimes call the heroes of the faith. And he goes through and lists all these believers, Old Testament believers mostly, and he goes and talks about them and what they did and how they stood fast in the midst of sometimes suffering. And it's in some cases, it wasn't as much suffering as it was they were looking forward to something yet to come. And he starts chapter 12 saying, we have such a great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? Other believers that have died in the faith, that have gone on. And they're looking on as we run this Christian life in front of us. And they're rooting for us. The idea is there is a spiritual reality of the church, the universal church, that is not confined to time and space. And there is a commonality with all who are identified with Christ. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he says, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Paul is saying all of us as believers, if we believe in Jesus Christ, are united by a common core. Yeah, we might have differences in certain doctrines, but those are peripheral doctrines. If we are truly believers, we are united at the core in Christ. And that commonality overshadows everything else. Most of the references to church in the New Testament speak of a local body, but there are a number of references that speak of something more universal and spiritual. And this is especially true as Paul is writing to the Ephesians and then also to the Colossians. Paul speaks of Christ being raised and exalted and head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. That's referring to the universal spiritual church. Paul compares the relationship of husbands and wives to that of Christ and the church in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 32. Paul declares Christ to be head of the body, the church, when he writes to the Colossians in Colossians 1:18. All these things are references to that spiritual entity, the church. Church is the term that represents God's New Testament covenant people. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter's words take Old Testament descriptions of God's Old Testament covenant people and apply them directly to the New Testament church. The church is the continuation of God's redemptive plan that had begun under the Old Covenant. Both Jew and Gentile have been brought into one new entity in Christ. Take a look with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Now let me begin reading in verse 13. Notice what Paul says. He's talking about a previous division between Jew and Gentile. I mean, it was obvious. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen covenant people. If you weren't within Israel, you were outside the covenant. There was a barrier, if you will, between Jew and Gentile. Now Paul picks up in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off outside the covenant have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The message is that we as believers in Jesus Christ are a treasured possession of God, set apart for a special purpose. And that in Christ, everyone is brought together in one new entity, a community set aside to God in Christ. The New Testament also refers to the church as God's family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says this. Paul's writing to Timothy. It's a personal letter, and he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. We have been brought into God's own household. The church is part of God's household. In Christ, we are members of one family. God is our Father. We are his children. John says in John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who Christ, to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so each of us who are part of the church are related to one another as brothers and sisters. And there are often references throughout the New Testament speaking to just that reality. So fundamentally, the church is a universal spiritual entity made up of all true believers in Jesus Christ everywhere and for all time. But practically, the universal spiritual church is represented by local bodies of believers. The universal spiritual church is an abstract reality. It's a reality, but it's an abstract reality. Though we are identified with it, we cannot practically function in it. The local church is the concrete representation of the universal body of Christ. It is a subset of that spiritual reality. It is the place or the relational context where we can plug in and be a part. It's not the building. It's not the institution. It's not a particular religious style. It's the people. It's the people. Relationship is key. God did not create us to go it alone. He called us to relationship within a local body. So when we go to church, in reality, we gather as a community. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, actually means gathering or assembly. It clearly implies a gathering together of individuals. We meet to encourage and strengthen one another in Christ. The focus is on Christ and the building up of the body. Christ is central. The edification of the body is vital. Anything that draws attention away from Christ or disrupts the building up of the body is contrary to God's desire for our meeting together. In Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of community in the early church. And when I say early church, I do mean early. This was at the very beginning, soon after Pentecost. But in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, it says this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The New Testament never prescribes a pattern or order that must be followed in a worship service. But it does provide principles and guidelines to follow. Over the years, methodology and form may change to be relevant to the culture in which we live. I mean, obviously, there are certain things that can be meaningful in today's culture that would not have been meaningful back in that first century. Methodology and form may change, but we do not compromise the truth and values of Scripture. Some things don't change. So it's always around Christ. It's always around the truth of God's word. Sometimes how we meet, in that very earliest stage, they generally met in homes. But then as the church began to grow, they met in a common place. There were a lot of house churches, but there was also a central meeting place. And sometimes they would meet, like in the synagogue and so forth. Forms can change, but the truth of God's word does not. As we look at this example in Acts chapter 2, we see a number of things. There was active observance. Every believer devoted themselves to several things that are listed here. The first is the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. They didn't have the New Testament as we have it. They had the Old Testament scriptures. But what they did have was the apostles' teaching. And that is what is represented here in the New Testament. We devote ourselves to the Word of God. We hear it taught. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That is relationship, a sharing of lives together. They met together regularly in the temple, and they met in homes around a meal. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, I believe that there's two components to that. They shared a meal together. But part of that meal in those early days was remembering the Lord's Supper. They devoted themselves to prayer, actively seeking the Lord. And there was a commonality among all of them. Now, some of you might have listened to me read verses 44 and 45 and think, is that some form of Christian communism? No, that's not what it's talking about. There's an indication that many Christians retain possessions. Not all Christians sold all their property. There's plenty of evidence in the New Testament regarding that. What it is speaking of is that Christians shared their possessions readily as needed. There was a solidarity among them. So if one person was in need, others came alongside to help in whatever way they could. And then finally, we see that they praised God together. God gave them a heart of praise even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Their hearts were lifted up in praise. So why is participation in a local faith community so critical to one's spiritual health? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin reading with verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this passage brings out two aspects of supporting one another in community. The first one is that word encourage. Verse 25. We encourage one another as we gather together. And what does that mean? It means coming alongside one another, lifting them up, to root for or cheer on, helping one another keep on going. The other aspect is found in verse 24 in the words in the ESV here, to stir up. Now, actually, the ESV has softened the force of this word just a bit. Paroxysmos normally has a negative connotation. It normally kind of means the idea of to irritate, to provoke, to incite. Now, it has to be taken in context here, because when we get together, we're not trying to irritate or provoke or incite. But it means in this context, the NIV actually says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. So what is the meaning? To hold accountable, to challenge, like a coach that wants a player to reach his or her potential. And sometimes in love, to give someone a kick in the pants to help them grow beyond their stuck place. But we do that in relationship. We do that in community. So why is the local faith community critical for spiritual health? First of all, it is within that local faith community that we encourage one another to keep strong in the faith and endure to the end. Notice verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope is our faith declaration of eternal inheritance in Christ. It is walking with Christ in confident expectation that all that was promised in him will come to pass. Holding fast our confession is a personal responsibility, but it is supported by the community. There is an accountability within community. And so holding fast is supported by one another within that community. The Bible talks about biblical accountability. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 6:1, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." In other words, not harsh, in a spirit of gentleness. "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The writer of Hebrews often emphasizes the seriousness of failing in the Christian walk. It's within community that we encourage one another to hold fast and press on. So we encourage one another to keep strong in the faith and endure to the end. Within community, we also encourage one another to demonstrate the love of Christ. First part of verse 24 there. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love." Love is a mark of Christ's disciples. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he says, "This is how they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." How we as a church have failed that statement. We failed to live out loving one another, even within the body of Christ. Love is demonstrated by openly welcoming all who are seeking Christ. Romans 15:7. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Part of our values here at Harvest is to create an environment where people can come and seek God, regardless of their background, regardless of their lifestyle. If they're outside of Christ seeking God, we want to welcome them. Now, if they call themselves a believer and are living unrepentant lives in a sinful way, we'll confront that. But if they're outside of Christ, they're living like you would expect them to live. They're not committed to the truth of God's word. And if they want to come and find Christ, we want to welcome them. And we create that environment. That's love in action. Love is also demonstrated by engaging with one another. That word fellowship, koinonia, it's a sharing of lives together on a personal, social level. Just as we read in Acts 2 verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, koinonia, to the breaking of bread and prayers. We want to interact with one another on a personal level. There needs to be relational connection. And there needs to be an investing in one another's lives. As a community, we shouldn't be individuals who just come to church, listen to something up front, go out and not connect with one another. That's not community. And that's why, one of the reasons why we don't stream our services. Yeah, it's got a place for those that absolutely cannot come to the service. But what the danger of it is, that too many people who can come don't because they're satisfied with just sitting back and observing what's going on the internet. And that is not community. That is not church. Church is gathering together and investing in one another's lives. Love is demonstrated by caring for one another. Paul writes in Romans 12:13, contribute. That word is koinonia, otherwise translated fellowship. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Biblical Christian love is concerned with the needs of others. Biblical Christian love participates and shares in the needs of the saints. Biblical Christian love shows hospitality toward one another. That hospitality is part of relationship. Do you care about one another? You'll show hospitality toward them because you want to get to know them better. You want to build relationships. And love is demonstrated by ministering to one another. We've emphasized this before. We believe in one another ministry. Not all the ministry comes from the leaders of the church, albeit myself or the elders or anything like that. According to Ephesians chapter 4, the purpose of various callings within the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You are the ministers. Our job is to equip you to minister to one another. That's the goal of the church. And love is demonstrated by ministering to one another. So we encourage one another within community to keep strong in the faith and endure to the end. We encourage one another to demonstrate the love of Christ. And then we encourage one another to live out our faith in everyday life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the whole verse. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. The effect of the gospel involves a demonstration in life. To live a life that glorifies God in both word and deed. The gospel itself is not works, but the gospel results in good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." He's saying, look, our salvation has nothing to do with our works. We can't earn it. There is nothing we can do to make us better in God's eyes. It just doesn't work. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why he had to suffer a violent death on the cross. Because our sin separates us from God. And there is nothing we can do to resolve that. Salvation is his grace, his gift, and we receive it by faith. But then notice how Paul continues. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, the evidence of our relationship to Christ is the life we live. It's not the cause of our salvation, but it is the result of our salvation. So James can write in James 2:17, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." He's saying, look, if you claim to have faith in Christ, if you claim to be his, and you're not showing it in your life, your faith is dead, and you're deceived. John says virtually the same thing in 1 John chapter 2. He says, if you claim to know him, but don't keep his commandments, you're deceived. The evidence of our relationship to Christ is the life we live. Attempting to go it alone makes us more vulnerable to spiritual attack, discouragement, and failure. There is strength in community. There's just one more question I want to ask, and that is, how is regular committed participation in a local faith community a spiritual discipline? Okay, it's good. It's critical. We need it for spiritual life, but in what way do we call it a spiritual discipline? Let me suggest a few things. First of all, it is a means to grow in godliness. As you gather together and participate within community, it sets you in a place where God can continue his work of transformation. And it reinforces other spiritual disciplines. It provides a corporate platform to exercise many of those spiritual disciplines. For some of those disciplines, the corporate setting provides a unique nuance that cannot be replicated in private. Think for a moment. We're challenged to be worshipers at home every day. But there is something about gathering together with other believers and lifting up the name of Christ that can't be replicated in private. Now that corporate experience doesn't replace the private worship. When we gather together and listen to the word taught, it's different than our own personal study. It doesn't replace our personal study, but it's different. It's another nuance of that. When we gather together with other believers within community to pray, oh, there's an encouragement and a strength in praying together and seeking the Lord together. But it doesn't replace what we need to be doing in private. The point is that coming together in community reinforces spiritual disciplines. And just like any other spiritual discipline, being committed to a local body requires a conscious determination based upon commitment. Actively engaging as part of a local faith community is a spiritual discipline that contributes not only to one's own growth in godliness, but also to the growth of others. We are called to community. Any attempt to live apart from community jeopardizes the integrity of our own personal walk with Christ. The teaching of Scripture is clear. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 again. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you are not a part of the community, but we would like you to be. But entrance into the local community is entrance into the universal spiritual community of Christ. And that only comes through Jesus. You can be going through your life and insisting, I can do it on my own, I can do it on my own. The reality is, you can't. Oh, there can be a measure of success in this life, but someday you'll reach the end of this life and you'll step into eternity. What happens then? Because now, without Christ, there is no promise of eternal blessing. There's only the consequence of eternal judgment. God is calling you into relationship with Him and then into community. Relationship with other believers. In 1 John, John writes about the fellowship. He talks about the fact that, you know, our desire is to have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see how that works? There is, as it were, a sphere of relationship, fellowship, that's established in Christ. All those who are part of fellowship in Christ, relationship with Him, with God the Father through Jesus, are part, they're within that sphere. But if you're within that sphere, and I'm within that sphere, and others are within that sphere, we ultimately have fellowship with one another because we're all part of the same fellowship. That's what John is saying. Our fellowship is based on Jesus. So I encourage you, if you don't know Him, surrender your life to Him. Repent of the directions you're going away from Him and turn to Him and lay down your life. He wants you to be a part of that fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy that You have called us to community. And that community is based upon a relationship with You. I pray that You would help us to take seriously the challenge not to forsake the gathering together of believers, but Lord, that we would connect at a deep level. Lord, we commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.